Ephesians chapter number 3. Ephesians 3, we'll begin reading in verse number 14 down through the end of the chapter. It says this, "For this cause I bow my knees unto the Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, of whom the whole family in heaven and earth is named, that he would grant you according to the riches of his glory to be strengthened with might by his Spirit in the inner man, that Christ may dwell in your hearts by faith, that ye being rooted and grounded in love may be able to comprehend with all saints what is the breadth and length and depth and height, and to know the love of Christ which passeth knowledge, that ye might be filled with all the fullness of God. Now unto him that is able to do exceeding abundantly above all that we ask or think, according to the power that worketh in us, unto him be glory in the church by Christ Jesus throughout all ages, world without end. Amen." Let's pray. Father, we thank you for our time this evening to gather around your word. We pray that you would bless the reading of your word. Pray that you would give me power, give me strength this evening. Pray that you give us understanding of your word. And I pray that you'd help us to be more like Jesus Christ when we leave here than when we came. We ask this in Jesus' name. Amen. Prayer is a crucial part of the Christian life. Prayer is one of the ways that we worship. It is one of the ways that we express our adoration for the greatness and glory and the gifts that God gives us. Prayer is one of our means of warfare. We cannot win. The weapons of our warfare are not carnal, but spiritual. And so sometimes in this warfare that is life, we can't win our battles, and we must go to God and ask him to fight our battles for us. And we believe that prayer works. I think all of us would agree tonight that prayer works. And when we call out to God, prayer works in that God hears us. He is not like other gods. He hears our prayers. He hears our petitions when we ask him. And we shouldn't underestimate that fact, that the ruler of the universe, the creator of the universe, hears our prayers. And sometimes he sees fit to answer our prayers, whether it's a lost loved one that gets saved, whether it is a physical infirmity that gets healed, whether it is a spiritual need that gets met. Sometimes the Lord answers our prayers. And we believe that prayer can truly change things. Prayer can truly make a difference. Would we agree that prayer can make a difference? And yet when we admit to that, I think everybody in this room would admit to the fact that prayer changes things. I have to wonder why we pray so little. And there are many things that American Christianity can be known for. Prayer is not one of them. We do not pray like we ought to. And I have to ask the question, why? Why, when we have a resource at our disposal that we can get a hold of the God of the universe and our prayers can make a difference, that getting a hold of him can make a difference, why do we not utilize this tool, this resource, as often as we should? And just consider how little we do pray. I mean, take, for instance, your family. How much do you pray for your family, for your immediate family? I wonder, do you have the daily habit of praying specific prayers for each member of your family? Could there be something that is more important than praying for your family members? It should be obvious, if we truly believe that prayer is important and that prayer makes a difference, that prayer for our family members should be priority number one. It should be the first thing that we do every day. You know, we're all in different stages of life, some older, some younger. Some have different obstacles to overcome. Some have different opportunities to seize. And these circumstances should change our prayer list for each other. I don't think that a generic, "Lord bless my children," is enough. I don't think that's sufficient. I think there ought to be specific, multiple things that you are asking the Lord for each member of your family. And I wonder, do you have a daily habit of praying specific prayers for each member of your family? I couldn't imagine trying to be a Christian parent and not praying for my children on a daily basis. How else am I supposed to shield my children from the attacks of the devil against them? How can I claim to love my wife as Christ loves the church if I don't pray for my wife? Prayer is essential. Prayer is necessary. And I know that everybody would agree with that, but I just wonder, how much do you pray for your family members? What about our missionaries? Our church supports financially about 80 missionaries on a monthly basis. And that is our financial commitment to get the gospel to the far regions of the world. And that financial giving certainly is commendable. It's worthy of doing, certainly. But I wonder if that's the extent of our partnership with those missionaries. Are you reading any of their letters to become familiar with their needs so that you can pray better, pray more specific prayers for the missionary? Again, I suggest that if you pray for the missionaries by praying, "Lord, bless all the missionaries," you're not praying sufficient prayers. That's really not going to cut it as far as prayer is concerned. So I wonder if you are keeping up to date with any missionaries so that you might more effectively make their requests known before God. I don't think we would consciously admit to this or really even think this, but it oftentimes looks like that we believe that the dollar is more important than our prayers, that we believe we can support them financially and that's sufficient to getting the gospel to the world without partnering with them in prayer. And let me suggest, in fact, let me state with no uncertainty that our prayers are infinitely more important than our dollars. We ought to be praying for our missionaries. We ought to be praying specific prayers for our missionaries. And so I ask you, are you praying for our missionaries? I mean, do we believe in prayer? If we believe in prayer, are we praying for our missionaries? Consider our country. Pastor concluded his message Sunday morning with a plea to pray for our country. And certainly our country desperately needs our prayers. I mean, if the last 2 years have done anything for you like they've done for me, it has woken me up to the reality that our nation is on the brink of disaster. It is certainly under the judgment of God. And yet I wonder if over the last 2 years, the volume of intercessory prayers for our nation has increased. I wonder, even in this church, if the last 2 years has caused anybody to pray more for our country than before. And in fact, I wonder if on the heels of a message like we heard Sunday morning, if there's somebody that hasn't prayed for our country even this week. I mean, do we believe prayer works? Are we praying? Are we interceding on behalf of our nation? Consider your church. Do you pray daily for your pastor? I mean, if this is the place that you're going to raise your children, raise your family, you're going to come to be edified, you're going to come to hear the preaching of the Word of God, this place needs good, solid spiritual leadership, does it not? And I think we ought to all be praying for our pastor. But our prayers should not end with the pastor. Our prayers should continue with each other. And I wonder if there's anybody here that prays for more than maybe a handful of other members in this church. You know, we believe prayer is important. We believe we ought to pray for one another, but do we? Do we intercede on behalf of our fellow brothers and sisters, even in our own local church? I mean, prayer is important. Prayer is very important. It's essential. But I ask the question, are we praying? Are we praying? I believe this is one of the lacking elements in our Christian life, especially here in America. Because in America, there is quite literally an onslaught of distractions that can keep you from praying. I mean, you consider, just for an example, social media. Social media. Now, social media is not wrong. Having a Facebook account, Instagram, Twitter, whatever it may be, is not wrong in and of itself. You can have one. God bless you. But if it keeps you from praying, it is wrong. No doubt about it. If it keeps you from praying, it is wrong. You think about something like YouTube. You know, you could spend a lot of time, wasting a lot of time watching random videos on YouTube. Watching random videos on YouTube is not wrong, but it should not keep you from praying. And you know, the distractions for all of us is going to differ. You know, some of you are enamored with social media. You have a social media. You spend multiple hours a day on social media. Some of you may like to listen to podcasts. I like to listen to podcasts. Some of you may like to listen to music. Some of you may like to watch movies. I don't know what the temptation is. And none of those things are necessarily wrong. But if those things keep you from prayer, they are wrong. And I think for all of us, if we were to closely analyze how we spend our time, we are in the wrong. We are spending more of our time with distractions than we are spending time on our knees, getting a hold of God, interceding on behalf of our church members, of our missionaries, of our country, of our pastor. We need to spend more time praying. We need to get away from the distractions and spend some time praying. We need to stop with the excuses. There is no such, I'm too busy to pray. That doesn't exist. Yeah, there's going to be times where you're so busy that you neglect to pray, but that should not be a consistent habit of your life. You ought to be praying daily. You ought to be praying quite a bit daily. And if you are too busy to pray, wake up a little earlier. Spend some time in prayer. Pray on your commute to work. Turn off the radio and pray. Carve out a little time to go on a walk and pray. Pray. Prayer is important. And if prayer is important and it's essential, we need to carve out time to do some praying. We need to get back to a point of being men and women of prayer. Pray. Now, our text this evening is a prayer that Paul prays for the saints at Ephesus. And for most of the first three chapters in Ephesians, Paul has expounded on the mystery of the church. And before Paul transitions to the practical section of the book, which is chapters 4 through chapter 6, he records a prayer here at the end of chapter 3 for these saints. And his prayer for these saints is that the wonderfully revealed plan of God would be fulfilled in the individual's experience. And the prayer that Paul prays here provides us with a list that we most certainly should pursue and desire in our own lives. But it also provides a framework for how we ought to pray for one another. This is a great list to pray for me. This is a great list for me to pray for you. So I would like for us to look at this text, and hopefully we're challenged to pray more, and then from this text be instructed on how to pray for one another. Now what we find here is insight into a man's true desires. And oftentimes, prayer does reveal a man's true desires. It reveals the deepest ambitions and anxieties of a man. And look at how Paul begins this prayer in verse number 16, or begins his petition in this prayer. He says in verse 16 that he would grant you according to the riches of his glory. Now, if you truly believed that the riches of God's glory was your resource, what would you ask for? And I think for many of us, our prayers would touch more physically, would be more materialistic than anything. And yet when Paul prays here for these saints in Ephesus, his prayer has nothing to do with their physical or material states. His prayer is exclusively about their spiritual beings. And I think that we ought to take a lesson from that, that our prayers are so often way too materially minded, way too physically minded. And we need to get our prayers centered on our spiritual being, our spiritual health. You know, when you come to church, oftentimes we take prayer before a service or during a service. Almost all the time, the prayer requests are maybe there's a prayer for someone to get saved, a lost loved one. But the other prayers, the great majority of them, are going to be about health needs. And don't get me wrong, we should pray about various health needs. We should pray about our physical and material well-being. But I think the great majority of us could stand and say, I need some help with some temptation. I need some spiritual strength. And that's where our focus ought to be when we are praying for one another. Yes, if there's a physical ailment, we should be praying for that. But the great focus of our prayers ought to be about the spirituality, the spiritual well-being, the spiritual health of one another. And so we see in these prayers really three aspects or three components of Paul's prayer. And I want you to see them. First, in verses 16 and 17, we see a prayer for strength. Verse 16, that he would grant you according to the riches of his glory to be strengthened with might by his spirit in the inner man, that Christ may dwell in your hearts by faith. Now, every person has two parts, the outer part and the inner part. The outer part is the part that you see, the body, flesh, and it is often what we focus on. The inner man is the spirit, it's the soul, and it is oftentimes the part that we neglect to the focus of the outer. Now, that's not to say you should neglect your outer body, your body, your flesh. Every day you should have a routine of hygiene. You should brush your teeth. You should take a shower. You should make yourself look presentable. All those things are absolutely important. They are essential. But it's also important to keep in mind that your body is not going to live forever, and your spirit and your soul will. And so your spirit and your soul, your inner man, is more important than your outer man. And Paul seems to emphasize that your inner man is more important than your outer man. And look at the first part of his request again there at the end of verse number 16. To be strengthened with might by his spirit in the inner man. And to be strengthened here is not to be thought of as some temporary aid or assistance in trying to overcome an obstacle or accomplish a task. Yes, that's important, but I don't believe that's what Paul is trying to get across here. What Paul is expressing here is that your inner man needs to be strengthened over time by the Spirit of God. It needs to be made strong by the power of the Holy Spirit. And there are some similarities here to how we might strengthen the outer body. When you think about how you strengthen the outer body, you have to primarily watch what you eat and participate in physical exercise. And of course, it's not just important that you eat a good meal every once in a while. If you eat a healthy meal once every year, that's not going to do you a bit of good. If you run 5 miles once a year, that is actually probably worse for you than it is good for you. It takes discipline. It takes practice. It takes routine. It's that discipline that over time builds strength and stability in your outer body. And so it is with the inner man, that this strengthening takes time. It is a process that takes time. 2 Corinthians 4:16, Paul says, though our outward man perish, yet the inward man is renewed day by day. It's a day by day process. In Romans 12:2, and be not conformed to this world, but be ye transformed by the renewing of your mind. This is how the believer's transformation to be more like Christ takes place, by the renewing of our mind on a daily basis. Ephesians 4:23 adds something critical to this when it says, and be renewed in the spirit of your mind. But how do we be renewed in our minds? How are we renewed on a daily basis? In the verses before and after, Paul says that you put off concerning the former conversation the old man, which is corrupt according to deceitful lust, and be renewed in the spirit of your mind, and that you put on the new man, which is after God, is created in righteousness and true holiness. And being renewed on a daily basis is to put off the old man and to put on the new man, which is after Jesus Christ. So being renewed daily is very similar to a personal routine of hygiene. Every morning when you wake up, you should bathe your mind in the Word of God. Every morning when you wake up, you need to consecrate your life to the Lord afresh that for that day. You need to confess your sins afresh that day. You need to put yourself under the guidance of the Lord for that day. And the battle, of course, does not end there. The battle will go on throughout the day. And that's why we must bring every thought into captivity. But that daily renewing, that renewing of your mind on a daily basis, that putting off of the old man, that putting on of the new man. And what happens is over time, you're strengthened. Over time, you begin to develop some stability to your Christian faith, some strength to your Christian faith. And you know, I mean, if you're a Christian and you've been struggling with the same sin for the last 20 years, you haven't been strengthened by the Spirit. That shouldn't be the case. You should get victory over your sin. And yes, there's always going to be battles. I'm not saying that you can attain sinless perfection. But over time, you ought to be getting victory. Over time, you ought to be maturing. You ought to be getting victory over those sins, moving on to the next battle, the next task that the Lord has for you. And the purpose of this strength is not to flaunt it. It's not to point out how strong I am spiritually. But it's to overcome those weaknesses. It's to be transformed more like Jesus Christ. So we should be getting stronger on a daily basis. Now notice what Paul says again in verse number 17 here. He continues this thought, to be strengthened with might by His Spirit in the inner man, that Christ may dwell in your hearts by faith. Now that may seem confusing at first, because the only way that the Spirit can strengthen us in the first place is if Christ dwells in our hearts by faith. Because that is how the Spirit takes residence in our heart, is by believing in Christ, we're born again and He takes residence in our heart. And while Christ is present in the heart of the believer, the question that Paul is asking here is not just is He present, but is He at home in your heart? Is He Lord of your life? And the Lord Jesus should not abide in your heart as though he is a temporary resident, like you would in a hotel where he is here and he is gone. He's not going to change the furniture. He's not going to change the arrangement. He's not going to knock out a wall. He's not going to do certain things. That's not how the Lord Jesus ought to be in our hearts. He ought to have free reign. He ought to have free course in our hearts. He is to be the Lord of our hearts. He is to be at home in our hearts. That is his proper place. And this is exactly what the Apostle Paul is praying for these saints at Ephesus. And I think that this is a great prayer that you and I should pray for one another. That we would be strengthened by his Spirit. That is, that over time we would get victory. That on a daily basis, every morning when we rise, we would renew our minds, and over time we would grow in strength. We would grow in stability. And the next thing, 20 years down the road, you have a congregation of strong, mature believers. That's what Paul is praying for, and that's what you and I ought to pray for one another. So we see a prayer for strength, but then we see, second, a prayer for love. In verse 17, the second part of the verse, that ye being rooted and grounded in love may be able to comprehend with all saints what is the breadth and length and depth and height, and to know the love of Christ which passeth knowledge. We'll stop right there. Look at verse 17 again. That ye being rooted and grounded in love. Now, Paul uses agricultural and architectural world to get his point across here. And Paul is saying that there ought to be a depth to our love, that there ought to be a foundation of love in our lives. And these early church members to whom Paul was writing had to overcome, quite literally, generational racial divide between Jew and Gentile. And in fact, that seems to be addressed in Ephesians 2 and Ephesians 3 in particular. And what Paul is saying is that you ought to love one another, and that love ought not be superficial, but it ought to find depth in your heart, and it ought to be foundational in your life. And let me tell you, this is something we're missing today. There is a real lack of love in the church today. I see so many Christians that would rather hate one another than love one another, and that is so contrary to how Christ would have us live. And let that not be the case with us. Let us love one another, and let us love one another even when those that we're trying to love would mock us for the convictions that we hold. Let us love one another. But it's not just that love should be deep and fundamental in our lives, but Paul's prayer here is that they should grasp the love of Christ in their lives. And look at how Paul puts it in verse number 18. May be able to comprehend with all saints what is the breadth and length and depth and height, and to know the love of Christ which passeth knowledge. Specifically, Paul puts the love of Christ in terms of breadth, length, depth, and height. Christ's love is broad enough to reach all of mankind. It is long enough to last for all of eternity. It is deep enough to reach the vilest sinner, and it is high enough to take that sinner to heaven. That's how vast God, Christ's love is. And that's something we actually can't comprehend. Romans 8:39 tells us, we get a similar message there, where you can't go far enough backwards or forward, high or low, to get away from the love of Christ. Now, what Paul is praying here is not for an intellectual grasp of the love of Christ, because he says in verse number 18 or 19, to know the love of Christ which passeth knowledge. He's not saying that you need to study the love of Christ until you understand it, until you grasp it intellectually. He's saying that you need to embrace it, that you need to experience it, that you need to cling to it in your life. And our grasp of Christ's love is similar to a baby's grasp of the love of a mother towards that baby. That baby does not understand what that mother went through to bring that child into this world. That baby does not understand all that that mother does to take care and provide for that baby. But that baby does understand that when she or he cries, that mama's coming to the rescue. And that's how we grasp Christ's love. Look, I cannot explain why God would love sinners like you and I. I do not understand how in eternity past God simply chose to love rebellious, vile sinners. Something you can't explain. It's something you can't intellectually understand. It is only part of the infinite. And we are finite. We cannot understand that. But what I do know is that He loves me. And I do know that when I need His help, He comes to my defense. And He comes to my aid. And what Paul is saying here is that we would live in that grasp, that clinging to the love of Christ. And boy, we need to do that. There are so few Christians that are in love with Jesus Christ, truly in love, and truly grasp the love of Christ for us. And we need that. So we see a prayer for strength, a prayer for love. Finally, we see in verse number 19, a prayer for fullness. Again, verse number 19, that you might be filled with all the fullness of God. Now, what does it mean to be filled with all the fullness of God? Well, first, what is the fullness of God? His fullness is His essence. It's His, its attributes. It's who He is. It's how we know Him. It's His virtue. It's His attributes. We would say that God is full of love. He is full of truth. He is full of grace. He is full of righteousness. That's who He is. That's His fullness. So to be full of His fullness means that His virtue becomes the virtue at work in my own life. And of course, this is only possible if Christ dwells in my heart in the first place. This is not possible independent of God. This is only possible through the power of the Holy Spirit. Now, God's virtue is infinite, most obviously. Okay, His grace is infinite. His truth is infinite. Everything about God is infinite. And I cannot possibly contain the infinite virtue of God. So that's not what Paul is talking about here. What Paul is, to give you an analogy, it's like taking a cup down to the ocean. If you were to take down a cup down to the Gulf of Mexico, and you were to dip that cup into the ocean, and you were to fill that cup with water, the ocean is not in the cup. There's still an ocean there. You have not diminished the ocean really even a little bit. I mean, it is really a very small little bit that you've diminished the ocean. But the cup is full of the ocean. Everything in the cup is from the ocean. And that's how it is when we are filled with the fullness of God. That everything in us is from Him. It's His virtue. Now, it's not our virtue. Don't get me wrong. It is not my holiness. It is not my righteousness. It is not my love. It is not my grace. It is His. Okay? There's no glory that goes to me in being filled with the fullness of God. The glory goes to Him. But it is to be filled with His virtue. And to be honest with you, it almost sounds blasphemous, doesn't it? It's right on the edge. It seems blasphemous almost. If you're paying attention a little bit. But there are certain commands in Scripture where it would almost imply that this has to be the case. I mean, 1 Peter 1, verse 15, "But as He which hath called you is holy, so be ye holy in all manner of conversation, because it is written, be ye holy, for I am holy." Our holiness is because He is holy. We are to be holy because He is holy. Matthew 5:48 says, "Be ye therefore perfect, even as your Father which is in heaven is perfect." And there's only one way that you can achieve that level of holiness, that level of perfection. And that's if He lives it through you. Now again, I am not preaching sinless perfection. I'm not saying that you're ever going to attain a 100% virtuous life without any imperfections. That's certainly not the case. But I do believe that we can be transformed more and more into the image of Christ. And the virtue of God can, in fact, be lived out through us. That His grace can be manifest in our life. His love can be evident in our life. That His holiness is manifested in our lives. Boy, is this not a lofty prayer? I mean, this is up there. The expectations that this prayer places upon the saints at Ephesus is pretty lofty. Pretty lofty. And so Paul closes in verse number 20, with this wonderful statement. This wonderful statement. And I think the temptation when we read a prayer like that is to look forward to our glorification. To look forward to the moment that we will receive that sinless perfection and we will be able to live out this prayer in perfection. But Paul is not looking forward to our glorification. He is looking at the here and now. He is looking at our lives in this world today. And this prayer is directed towards us in the here and now. And Paul says this in verse number 20, "Now unto him that is able to do exceeding abundantly above all that we ask or think, according to the power that worketh in us." That is to remind us that everything Paul has prayed for is possible. This is not impossible. It is possible for you to be strengthened, for you to gain strength on a daily basis through the Spirit. It is possible for you to be grounded and rooted in love. It is possible for you to be filled with all the fullness of God. And so Paul puts Paul breaks down the power of God working in us in seven parts. And of course, we're familiar with this verse, but just to look at it very briefly. Look, he is able to do or to work. He is not idle or inactive in our sanctification. He is able to do. He is able to do what we ask. He hears and answers our prayers. He is able to do what we ask or think. He not only hears us, but knows our thoughts and desires. And sometimes we want things that we don't even have the faith to ask for. He hears it. He is able to do all that we ask or think. He is all powerful, and our requests do not exhaust his power. He is able to do above all that we ask or think. His expectations are higher than ours, and he can achieve his expectations. He is able to do abundantly above all that we ask or think. And finally, he is able to do exceeding abundantly above all that we ask or think. You can't express the divine power of God in more grand terms. You can't put it in more limitless, unlimited fashion. He can do whatever he wants to do. But here's the key. Here's what ties it all together. It's the very end of verse 20. According to the power that worketh in us. That power that Paul has just described is the power that works in you and I. It is the power that raised Jesus from the dead. It is the power that raised him into the heavenlies. It is the power that has us now seated in the heavenlies with Christ Jesus. And that is the power by which Paul appeals to when he prays that we would be strengthened, that we would be rooted in love, and that we would be filled with all the fullness of God. So when we pray for one another, do not set the expectations low. Look, we can achieve great things, or I should say God can achieve great things through and in us. And we ought to pray to that end. So the challenge tonight is pray for one another. Do not neglect to pray for one another. And this is how you ought to pray for one another. To be strengthened. To be rooted and grounded in love. And to be filled with all the fullness of God. Can you imagine what kind of church that we would be in if we all prayed for one another this prayer? Can you imagine? Can you imagine what this church would be like if we were rooted and grounded in love and filled with all the fullness of God? This would be a glorious church. We could truly sing a glorious church here. It'd be a wonderful thing. And the Lord can work that in and through us. And our prayers make a difference. So the challenge tonight is pray for one another.